judgment day is coming. Christ will return in glory. What will actually take place on that day? God has revealed it in His Word. Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In this broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's message on Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. That scripture is a glorious display of the coming day of judgment. As you listen, may the Lord bring judgment day home to your soul, so that when Christ does come, you will not shrink away from Him in fear, but welcome Him with great joy.
But how will the judgment proceed? What will actually happen? Well, let's look at that in our third thought. Well, John saw that this throne is great, not only because everyone will be judged, and there'll be a multitude that no man can number, but also because all the events of that great and notable day of the Lord, as Peter calls it, will be great. Revelation 6:17 speaks of it as the great day of His wrath that has come. Sometimes people speak about a great day in this world. You say to each other, well, I had a great day. But I say to you, congregation, that every day that you call great is small and insignificant compared to this day. It was a great throne because this is the greatest of all days, the great day of judgment. The greatest of events will happen on this day. Now, let me give you some of them. First of all, it will be a day of great surprises. The Lord Jesus will come as a thief in the night. When people are eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, like the days of Lot, the days of Noah, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, they will be unprepared for this surprise. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Millions will be caught totally unprepared and will be totally surprised. Will you be one of them? Secondly, this will be a great throne on this great day because it will be accompanied with great sounds. There will be a great noise, a great shout, the sound of the trump, the last trump. The heaven and earth will flee away and shall add to this noise as they are consumed, as it were, with fire. And thirdly, there'll be great attendance. Christ will come with great attendance and great glory. He'll come with thousands times ten thousands of holy angels and thousands times ten thousands of the souls of saints made perfect. And then there'll be a great renovation. And Christ comes, verse 11 tells us, that the earth and the heavens shall flee from His face. The universe will be renovated through fire, but not destroyed or annihilated. Sometimes we get that wrong, but Simon Kistemaker puts it, I think, rightly this way. When the judgment day comes, God's creation will be affected in such a way that the earth will undergo a complete change. At that moment, catastrophic events of enormous proportions will happen. The atmosphere will be rolled up like a scroll to be replaced by the new heavens and the new earth. The old order disappears to give place to the new. The substance and the existence of this earth does not disappear, but its external form dissolves. Although a literal interpretation would suggest the complete destruction and annihilation of the heavens and the earth, Scripture actually teaches, think of 2 Peter 3, a meltdown of the elements, but not their elimination. So not creation itself, But the defects of the old order are removed to make place for the new. What a great renovation this will be, with the judge and the great white throne at the center of it all. And then there will be a great gathering. Fifthly, a great gathering. What a great gathering that shall be. All the judged, as I said, but also the angels will be there. There'll be no exceptions, no exemptions. The greatest gathering the world has ever known. And then sixthly, it will be a great judgment. A great judgment at the great throne. The judge will be brought before the greatest judgment that will ever transpire. This judgment is the judgment of all other judgments. This judgment will judge the very judgments of men. A woman I sat next to on the plane some weeks ago going down to South Africa, when I asked her the question, what will happen if I'm right and you're wrong? And there will be a judgment, and there will be an afterlife. Because she said, dead is dead, and there will be no resurrection. She paused, and then she said to me, well, then you will get a much better end of the deal than me. You see, my friend, God's judgment will judge the judgments of men. All the courts of the earth will be placed before this great last judgment. And all of men's opinions, what they think, will be irrelevant before the judge of heaven and earth. And the word of God and the text we're preaching this morning will prove to be true. There will be a great white throne, and all men shall appear before this judge. And seventhly, there will be a great jurisdiction. This judgment will have a very wide, encompassing, all-encompassing domain. You see, in this earth court system, courts in this land can only judge cases of United States of America. Some courtrooms can only judge cases for certain states, or certain cities, or certain districts within certain cities. But there will be nothing foreign on this courtroom day. Everything will be brought to bear. Every thought, every word, every deed. John Wesley said he thinks it will take thousands of years for every single person to give an account of everything. Well, I'm not sure that's right. We don't know, of course. But it would seem rather to me that God, who has a complete memory, will be able to, as it were, expose our entire lives in but a moment. Just like people who have near-death experiences say their entire life can come back in a moment. We don't need endless amounts of time to repeat everything and display everything. God can expose it all in a moment. But however it takes place, you see, everything will be judged in that day. Everything will be exposed. Not just things done with our eyes or our hands or our feet, but everything that's flowed through our heart. Every idle word, every idle thought, every wish, every imagination, every secret, every motive. If our secrets, our secret thoughts were paraded before each other this morning, we would all be ashamed and we would blush. But one day they will be paraded before all mankind. Yes, more, before the triune God. Oh, how we need then to fly to the blood of Christ for cleansing. For if we're not in Him, that parading will not just be embarrassing and shaming, but it will be eternally condemning. But in Christ, it will only magnify His glory and His grace. And then there will be great witnesses on that day before the great throne. God will summon those witnesses. He says in Malachi 3, verse 5, to the ungodly, I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against those who fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. God himself will be the first witness. And he will say, sinner, I brought you the gospel, but I know, I'm a witness against you, that you never fled to me, you never feared me in truth, you never bent the knee and surrendered to me. But he will also summon the law. The law will accuse us. We may trust in our self-righteousness, but the law will condemn us as a violator of every commandment thousands of times. And all of our righteousnesses will be as filthy rags on that day, weighed in the balances of the law. Who can stand? No man. And our conscience will accuse us in that day. It will bear witness against us, as Romans 1 says. No matter how much we try to pacify it here, it will be impossible to pacify it there. Christ and the gospel will be swift witnesses against us, great witnesses. The blood of Calvary will be the greatest witness against us. What will it be to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have to say, Lord Jesus, thou hast offered thy blood to save me, but I have never seen my sins sufficient enough to drive me to that blood. And so I've avoided that blood. I've bypassed that blood. I've rejected that blood. And he will say, I came all the way to the earth and suffered and died for sinners and opened my invitation to you and declared I would save you freely. And you rejected it? Away with you. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And even if you were to try to enter into heaven in that day, you would not get far, because you would be like the man without the wedding garment on. You will be speechless as you are exposed and as you are cast out as a gospel rejecter. And then, ninthly, there will be a great separation on that day. It's a great throne, because a great separation will happen right there before that throne. All the sheep will be placed on the right hand of Christ, and the goats on the left. And from this great throne, a great gulf will be fixed. Those in glory will never leave glory. Those in hell will never escape hell. And the sheep will hear the voice of the great deliverer, a voice of peace and pardon, because their judgment has already been passed at Calvary for them. They will be assessed on that day, but they will not enter into condemnation on that day, because on the basis of Christ's obedience, the great judge shall proclaim, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But the goats shall hear of their great condemnation. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. They shall experience unchanging and unchangeable condemnation in hell because of their own wretched unbelief and sin. But that raises the great question. A question that often people don't understand rightly. On what basis are we going to be judged? If you read verses 12 and 13 carefully, it says twice in those verses, every man will be judged according to his own works and according to the books that shall be opened. What books are these? Well, the Bible speaks of several books. Four books, actually. They're not literal books, of course. John is speaking, of course, again here symbolically. But they're like books. The first book is the book of God's remembrance. God's remembrance. The early church father, Augustine, said, This will be the main book. These books are symbolic of the divine memory. Nothing will be forgotten by God. It is nothing for God to remember every thought and every word and every action you've ever done. We forget. We easily forget. But God is not like us. That was God's complaint about us in Psalm 50. He said, "You think I keep silence because I'm altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set your sins in order before your eyes." You see, we forget people's telephone numbers. We forget their names. We forget all kinds of facts and things and thoughts because we're finite. But God is saying, "I'm not like that. There's a day coming in which I will set everything before you. Not as some jumbled mess, but in the very order of your life. Your thoughts, your words, your deeds. The book of my memory will be opened." And if we're not in Christ in that day, you know, your conscience knows, you will not stand before this God. But there's a second book to be opened. It's the book of the law. Romans 1 and 2 makes it very plain that he judges every man according to his holy law, the law written upon our conscience. And there is a basis of judgment in that law. No one will be able to complain on the judgment day that God judges them unfairly by the law. "For as many as sinned without the law shall also perish without the law," Paul says. "And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Even those who've never heard the gospel, you see, will be judged by the law. Judged according to their works. What does that mean for a believer? Well, we too will be judged by our works. Because you see, whoever is justified will be sanctified. And sanctification is an inevitable fruit, therefore, of justification. That sanctification includes good works. Works that are done to God's glory, done by faith, and done out of love for God and love for our neighbor. If we've never done any of those kinds of works, then we're not saved. Now, that doesn't mean our works are perfect. Happily, there's another book, a book of life that goes open. And we're saved by the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus alone. But we will be judged by our works. Because our works will evidence whether we are in Christ, yes or no. So, the Lord will judge people, all people, according to their works, not because salvation is by works, but because salvation produces works. That's why Jesus said, "By their fruits, ye shall know them." But happily, these good works only give evidence that we've been justified. Our eternal destiny does not depend upon the number of our good works or the perfection of those good works. No, we'll be judged by another book that goes open, that is the book of gospel. Not the book of remembrance only or the book of law only, but the book of gospel. "In that day," says Paul, "God shall judge the secrets of many by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." We hear the gospel every week. We're invited to respond to the gospel every week. We're called by the gospel every week. On the day of judgment, this will come back. And those who received it, those who have repented and believed the gospel, are precisely those whose names are written in the book of life, because by nature, none of us will. We'll reject it. We'll run hellbound. And we won't turn to the Lord of glory. And so we're told in verse 15 that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so the real question, you see, in our lives is, on whose righteousness are we leaning? Are we leaning on the righteousness of Christ, or are we leaning on our own righteousness? And thus there's this combination in judgment, isn't there? We get into heaven only by the blood passport of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But that passport is validated by a life of sanctification that evidences justification. Both things are biblical. The Bible nowhere validates that faith as saving that does not transform a person in the totality of his life. If you don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you don't long for holiness, if you don't see that salvation is totally outside of you in Jesus Christ, if you don't bear any of the marks and fruits and actions of grace, it's a sign you're not saved. And so we're judged according to our works. But those works will validate that we're in the book of life. God's electing love. And so as death leaves us, judgment will find us. And as judgment finds us, eternity will open its arms to embrace us and never to release us, be it for well or be it for woe. And so it's critical, congregation, that we're in Christ, because even our best works are still stained by sin. So ultimately, the real question is, on whose works am I resting? My works, by the grace of God, give evidence and I'm justified. Yes, but I don't rest on those works. I rest on the works of Christ who justified me. Ultimately, I'm judged according to his works, his perfect obedience, his righteousness. And therefore, my hope is this, as a poet put it, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. And you see our conscience. That's the last book, our conscience. Not only book of remembrance and law and gospel, but the book of conscience will validate that. Even right now, as you're sitting here this morning, you know your conscience will validate one or the other. Either you are living out of your own righteousness and you're on your way to hell, or you are living out of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and he is your exclusive and your total and your precious hope. It is one or the other, congregation. And on the great day of judgment, when that will be exposed, your righteousness or Christ's, the book of conscience will validate it, and no one who goes to hell will be able to say, I don't deserve to be here. And no one that goes to heaven will be able to say, I deserve to be here. Heaven will be all grace, and hell will be all merit. And then tenthly, this is a great throne because from it issues a great salvation. The Christ who sits on this great throne is a great Savior, a great God, and a great Redeemer. And everything that he will work for his people on that day will be to this great salvation so that they may enter into glory and be united with him and be sin-free in Emmanuel's land and be married to him and be spotless in soul and in body forever and ever. And finally, 11thly, this is a great throne. Because it is a white throne. A white throne. I saw a great white throne. And what does white mean? What does whiteness mean in the Bible? Well, it's two, of course, is symbolic. It's symbolic of four things, and three of them really refer to the attributes of God, the very character of God. First of all, white is symbolic of righteousness. It speaks of doing what is right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You see, this is the character of God. He's a God who does right. He judges righteously. His judgments will be clean and clear and pure. The Bible says, in righteousness he doth judge. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Every conscience will agree his judgment is white. But secondly, white symbolizes holiness. Christ's judgment will be holy. He will be white in judging the goats to condemnation. It will be a holy judgment to destroy them in hell forever. And their conscience will speak, I'm in hell and I deserve to be here. But he'll also be white in granting acquittal to his sheep. He'll be white because his righteousness, his white robe righteousness will be put on them. There'll be no spot, no wrinkle in his beloved. And third, whiteness symbolizes victorious justice. Victorious justice. Notice in verse 12, again, that there's another book, the Lamb's Book of Life. You see it in verse 15 as well. And you see, because he's paid the ransom, because he's paid the price, he finds no fault in his people for his own name's sake. In themselves, they were guilty, just like others, but in him, they are victorious. And so in Jesus Christ is our refuge. The white lamb who committed no sin shed his scarlet blood so that scarlet sinners might be dressed in white robes, robes that they wash in the blood of the Lamb. How do I wash my robe in the blood of the Lamb? By taking refuge, Spirit-worked, Spirit-given refuge in the Lamb, in Christ, in his promises. Robert Murray McShane was once asked this question, and this was his answer. When Jesus says to you, I know your sin, you should say to him, I know your sufferings. When he says to you, I know all your lack, and your lacks are many, you should say to him, I know your fullness.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.